Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I invite you to join me now in the Gospel of John and chapter 7. We're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. We are continuing on our way through the Gospel of John with a focus upon the life and ministry of Jesus. Today we focus upon judging, but not the kind of judging that takes place in a courtroom, the kind of judgment that we sometimes harbor against others. John chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival, because my time is not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, Jesus went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we have come into your presence today in the midst of this Advent season. We're so thankful to be in this place, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, and we acknowledge that we are here in your presence as well. We have come at your invitation. As we continue our Advent journey, continue to prepare within our hearts the space and the place for you as well. As we turn our attention toward the scriptures in the next few minutes, I ask Jesus that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's difficult for us to see in just looking at the surface of our text, but some time has passed across the last several weeks of our study. Approximately 6 months have passed since the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' teaching in Capernaum that we looked at just last week. And now he is in Galilee, carrying out his ministry of teaching and healing, revealing the will of God to the people. And it's at this time that the Feast of Tabernacles comes. We read about it in verses 1 to 13. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage feasts celebrated annually. It's the one that we know the least about in general. The other two are Passover and Pentecost, and we know a lot more about those. This particular feast is 8 days long, starting and ending on a Sabbath. There were 7 days of feasting and then a grand assembly on the eighth. And small shelters were built in Jerusalem as the people gathered. These shelters represented the tents that the Israelites had used in the wilderness during their wanderings, and families would stay in these shelters all week long. From what we read in the Gospels, it seems that Jesus' family faithfully attended these festivals each year. They would make the pilgrimage from their hometown to Jerusalem in order to worship. And on this occasion, Jesus' brothers encourage him to join them as they head to Jerusalem, but they do it in sort of a strange way. They say, Jesus, you need to head to Jerusalem so that your disciples there can see your miracles. Their quote is, "No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret." You get a little bit of sarcasm out of them in the way that they make this statement. Essentially, they're saying, if you want to become famous, Jesus, you need a bigger stage. And then John, just to help us out, says his brothers didn't believe in him. So while Jesus was beginning to gather a following and people were beginning to see that he might just be the Messiah that they've been waiting for, his brothers, his own family, don't believe in him and are even offering a bit of sarcasm in this moment. Yet there's a reason that Jesus has stayed in Galilee. The religious leaders were wanting to kill him. He knew about this already. He says, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." Because he knows that when he makes this journey to Jerusalem, it begins the countdown that leads straight to the cross. Now, interestingly, after Jesus' brother leaves, he also goes, but he does so in secret. Was he lying to his brothers when he told them he wasn't going to the festival? What exactly is going on here? I wonder if it was that Jesus didn't trust his brothers. He didn't want to travel with them because he wasn't sure what sort of attention they would draw to him when his design was to be able to get to Jerusalem, to carry out his mission, but to do so in his own way and in his own timing. So on his own, not part of the processional, Jesus arrives to the festival probably just a couple days late. But he is the talk of the town when he does. We're told there's widespread whispering, and there are mixed opinions about who Jesus is. We see the positive and the negative being discussed, but a fear among the people about the leaders themselves finding out about those conversations. It's in the middle of the festival, though, that Jesus finally takes his leap. He finally reveals himself, and he begins to teach in the temple in verses 14 through 23. He does it very publicly. There's no more public place for him to do this than the temple itself, and clearly his time has come. But we're told the religious leaders were amazed. How did this man get such learning without having been taught? They knew that Jesus had not followed under a rabbi's teaching. He hadn't attended a seminary. There was no ordination. There was no official authority in his position. But Jesus addresses their critique directly when they ask. He says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And this would cause the leaders to think back to that Deuteronomy verse that we've already talked about. Deuteronomy 18:18, where God speaks to Moses about the one who is to come, the prophet, the Messiah, the Savior who is to come, referring to Jesus. That text says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." In making this statement, in talking about his authority coming directly from God the Father, Jesus declares to the crowds in the temple who he is and what his intentions are as Messiah. He reminds them that he's not speaking for himself, but he has authority that comes from God. One commentator says, "Jesus' diplomas are divine." He encourages them to choose to do the will of God so that they'll find out the truth of what he teaches. "Try it out," he says, "and you will see that this truth and authority comes from God himself." Then Jesus speaks of the law. He says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law." Their charge against him is healing on the Sabbath. And you remember that, right? The man by the pool at Bethesda who was healed on the Sabbath, picked up his mat, and all of the drama and excitement that surrounded that. It was months and months and months ago, but they're still pursuing Jesus because of it. They're still attacking Jesus because of it. From this one healing that took place on the Sabbath, this is where their judgment lies. Yet they too fail to keep the law. How are they failing to keep the law? Well, Jesus points out, first of all, "Why are you trying to kill me? The law says, do not murder, and yet they are pursuing Jesus, attempting to eliminate him. How about another example? Jesus says, you circumcise boys on the Sabbath. It's an interesting case study. We're not as familiar with the law, but circumcision was supposed to take place on the eighth day. And so what Jesus is pointing out is that those who were faithful to that law would have a choice to make if that eighth day landed on a Sabbath. Were they supposed to observe the Sabbath, or were they supposed to carry out this circumcision law that named this child, this son, to be a member of God's family? And clearly what they were doing was choosing to carry out the circumcisions. They were choosing which law was more important than the other. Jesus says, one time I heal a man on the Sabbath, yet you routinely break the Sabbath to circumcise boys. He highlights their hypocrisy. Really what this is about is judging correctly. And Jesus summarizes this in verse 24. He says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly, or judge with integrity. I love the way the Message translation says it. It says, don't be nitpickers. Use your head and your heart to discern what is right, to test what is authentically right. Jesus isn't calling the leaders to stop the circumcisions or really anything else on the Sabbath. That's not his mission. He's pushing them to see their own hypocrisy and mixed motives. He's helping them to see that they've missed the heart of the gospel. It's been said the legalist condemns in another what he excuses in himself, and I think that's kind of the heart of what Jesus is working on here. You see, we worship and follow after a God who understands human nature. One of the absolute glories of the incarnation, of our God coming to earth in the form of a human being, is we are assured that Jesus knows what our life is like. He knows what these desires feel like. He knows the most delightful pieces of our human nature, and he knows those that war the hardest against what he wants in our lives. He has lived this life. He knows what it's like. And so when Jesus is talking about judging here, he's entering into a religious system that just tends to lean that way. And it wasn't just ancient Israel that struggled with this. When we look around in the world today, religious people are known as judgy people. Religious people are known for their condemnation of the world and the condemnation of the people around them. We worship a God who is known for his love, but often we as Christians are known for our judgment instead. Jesus wasn't picking apart their religious systems. He wasn't telling them to even do anything different. He wasn't condemning them for what was happening on the Sabbath. He was wanting them to see that we are made for something larger than judgment, that we are made for discernment, that we are meant to live lives that display to the world the heart of the gospel. And at the heart of the gospel is love, always embrace, always showing the heart of God by the way that we choose to live out our faith in this world. And so I think this simple teaching, even as it develops Jesus' story through the gospel, and we'll keep following after it, I think today's simple teaching for us in the midst of this Advent season is an invitation to us, an invitation to discernment, to dig a little bit deeper into each of our own lives, asking ourselves questions about judgment. Do we have pet peeves that we like to judge in the world? Do we look out at the world and the way people are living out their faith and consume ourselves with judgment rather than a concern with that heart of the gospel, the love that we have been called to? Let's take Jesus at his word. Let's spend time this week digging deep into this concept of discernment and the invitation that comes from Jesus to do just that. Let's ask that by the power of his Holy Spirit, and the power of the scriptures, and the use of our questions in the bulletin, and also the conversations we have with our family of faith, that we can grow deeper in this season, not in our judgment, but in our love. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we have a tendency to judge. And on the positive side, it's discernment. We're trying to figure out how to best follow you, how to live your ways in this world. But our human nature sometimes errs on the side of judgment. Instead, they're doing it wrong, and of course, we're doing it right. We struggle with this, and so we ask for the power of your Spirit to help each of us to receive your invitation to discernment that rises from this text. Help us to be courageous enough to sink down into this faith of ours, into these hearts of ours, to seek to understand how we are following you, to seek to ensure that the way in which we are following you has not lost the heart of the gospel, but has retained the love that brought you to earth. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.